All right. Well, good evening tonight. If you could turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And as always, it's a great pleasure to open God's Word. It's always a blessing to do that here at your home church. And thank you so much for your faithfulness coming Wednesday night. Many of you guys worked today. Many of you guys had a busy day, but you're here faithful. So thank you so much for that. So last week we began a two-part series on the topic of how you as an individual can change the world. And we talked about simply the fact that in order to change the world, God has to change us first. God has to impact our lives first. So in review, we simply learned two things. Number one, we have to submit to God. Number two, we have to draw ourselves to God. And number three, we have to be cleansed by God. And we read the verse from Psalm 85:6, and it's simply this: Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And so this week, what I want to lay upon your heart or lay upon your minds is simply this fact, that you can impact the world for Christ, number one. And then secondly, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think in those areas. And so tonight, simply want to draw your attention to the scriptures. And like I said before, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And so last week we went over what it means to experience revival. And I kind of want to revisit that again tonight. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from the state of apathy or dormancy in the life of a believer. Revival, simply put, is a coming back to God, a falling in love with Him over again, as someone described, replicating the Christian's experience when they were saved. And so we describe a person that comes back to God or a person that gets right with God. We call such an act revival. And so his heart is turned from the world back to Christ. Spiritually speaking, their life has totally changed. And we see a phrase like, that person is on fire for God. Now, what does that really mean, to be on fire for God? It means that they are totally consumed. They're totally engulfed with the Lord upon their life. They're totally engulfed with an object. And often we use this phrase in a sense of someone being unstoppable. You're performing at a high level. You're at your peak. To say that a believer is on fire, it simply means that they're completely engulfed with Christ. It means that they are not only consumed with Him, but consumed by Him. And so we have to ask ourselves the question tonight, are you on fire for the Lord? Or has your fire gone out? Are you passionate about following the Lord? Are you passionate about God? Or has that fire dwindled out? So we're going to be talking about that tonight. What happens when the fire falls? What happens when God changes our life? What shows that outwardly? How does that show outwardly? And how God could use our life to change the world? So I'm going to pray really quick, and then we're going to get right into it. Father, I pray that you would bless during your time, during this time tonight. I pray that you would bless your word. I pray that you would allow it to change our minds, to change our hearts, to draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray as your vessel tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to relay what you laid in my heart tonight. And I pray, Lord, that it would just simply be a blessing. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take my jacket off real quick. So 1 Kings 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. The Bible says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and Elijah told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and have followed Balaam. Now therefore sin and gather to me all Israel up unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock of them for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it upon the wood, and put no fire under. And call you the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. So like we were talking about last week, when we allow God to change our lives, when we try to allow God to change our hearts, there's a result that happens. And so if you were to study through the revivals that an individual has undertaken, the revivals that have happened in our country today, it all started with someone being changed by God. But the result of that ended in an outward, an outward action or outward acting out of that. They went out and they served. They went out and they preached the gospel. If you were to do a study on all the revivals, you find that many people became missionaries or many people became preachers as a result of what God did in their heart. And if we were to give a Bible example, we'll go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6, you have Isaiah have this one-on-one encounter with the Holy One. We have Isaiah saying, hearing from the seraphims, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah is just taken back by what he sees there in the presence of God. And so if you go over to the next few verses, what happens? Isaiah says, Here am I, Lord, send me. And so that is the natural response for a Christian, for an individual that has this one-on-one encounter with God, to present themselves as a living sacrifice for God to use. And the book of Romans tells us that, doesn't it not? Romans chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that we are, because it's our reasonable service to submit ourselves to God because of what he's done for us on the cross, because of who God is. So as I said before, a person that is on fire for God, they're not only consumed with him, but they are consumed by him. And so what happens when the fire falls upon a believer's life? I believe three important things happen when God allows the fire to fall upon the Christian's life. And I would say this tonight. A lot of times that fire in our life goes out, and that fire needs to be rekindled. There needs to be new wood put on that altar. And if you ask yourself the question, how do you keep a fire going? You don't keep a fire going simply by maybe blowing on it. You don't keep a fire simply going certainly by putting water on it. There has to be put wood on it every single day. And so what is the wood in your life? Wood is spending time with God every single day. The wood is you simply reading the scriptures, meditating upon the scriptures. That's how you get that fire. That's how you get that vigor back in your life. So the first thing that we see happens when fire falls upon a Christian's life is the repairing of the altar. The repairing of the altar. If you go over to verse number 30 with me, the Bible says, And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the broken altar. Repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Verse number 31, And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. So simply put, an altar is a place or structure such as sacrifices to be made. There are over 400 references in the Bible to altars. An altar always represents a place of consecration. Simply there, an individual will give himself to the Lord. God has worked in this individual's life and heart so much that they want to create a monument of what God has done there. And then the examples that we can give of the altars in the Bible that these individuals built when they had this one-on-one encounter with God. We start in the book of Genesis with Noah. Noah, in Genesis 8, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Noah built an ark unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." We go over to Genesis 35 with Jacob, and the Bible says, "And let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26, David erected an altar. He says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering." In Psalm 51, 19, the Bible says, "Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar." Gideon in Judges 6, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and unto this day it is yet a Porah of the Abinzerites." Altars were created to help future generations remember the mighty works of the Lord. So everywhere we see in the Bible, we see these individuals erect an altar because of this one-on-one encounter with the Lord. And you may ask the question tonight, do we still have altars today? Yes and no. Today our altar simply is who? Christ. That's our altar. Hebrews 13:10 says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." So we no longer have to, we no longer need an altar because Christ has become our altar. He is our altar. Matthew Henry said this, "The instructions and example of ministers who honorably and comfortably close their testimonies should be particularly remembered by survivors. And though their ministers were some dead, others dying, yet the great head and high priest of the church, the bishop of their souls, ever lives and is ever the same. Christ is the same in the Old Testament day as in the gospel day, and will be so to his people forever. Equally merciful, powerful, all-sufficient, still he fills the hungry, encourages the trembling, and welcomes the repenting sinners. Still he rejects the proud and the self-righteous, abhors mere profession, and teaches all whom he saves to love righteousness and to hate iniquity. Believers should seek to have their hearts established in simple dependence on free grace by the Holy Spirit, which would comfort their hearts and render them proof against delusion. Christ is both our altar and our sacrifice. He sanctifies the gift, living by faith in Christ, set apart to God through his blood. Let us willingly separate from this evil world. Sin, sinners, nor death will never suffer us continue long here. Therefore, let us go forth now by faith and seek in Christ the rest and peace which this world cannot afford unto us." He goes on to say, "Let us bring our sacrifices to this altar, to this our high priest, and offer them up by him. The sacrifice of God to praise we should always offer, and this our worship and prayer, as well as thanksgiving." And so if you can imagine with me, you have here the children of Israel in 1 Kings chapter number 18. And think about with me all the miracles that they've seen God do, all the altars that were erected to God. You think about all everything that God did to the children of Israel. And here in this passage, they're given to idolatry. They're given to paganism. And think about with me, think about how much of a slap in God's face that has to be for his children to be in that situation. They were under King Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah simply had to repair the altar that was torn down. All the people that seen God do miraculous things, the altar was torn down. They didn't have a place to worship God. To be honest, they maybe didn't even know who God was. And you know, that's the way America is today. Think about simply how there used to be prayer in the schools. I think about what this country was founded upon, biblical principles. And man, I can give you example after example of the American colonies that got here first and the miracles that they seen God do, the miracles that only God could do through them. And what happened today? We're given to idolatry. We're given to paganism. And the altars of the Lord are torn down. And so my challenge for you simply tonight is we need an individual, we need a person, we need a Christian to simply start repairing those altars again. Rebuild the altars that the world has turned, that the world has torn down. Rebuild the altars that America has torn down. And so my question for you tonight is simply, will you be that individual that rebuilds the altar of the Lord? Will you be that individual that tells the Lord, that tells the world, hey, God, my God is a God of miracles. My God is a God of second chances. He's able to do great and mighty things through you. And not only is he to do great and mighty things, he's able to save you. Save you from your sins. Save you from the bondage of sin. What does the Bible say? The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God is truth. His word is truth. And you don't have to live under the world's bondage. You can be free from the bondage of this world. And Christ has become your altar. And you have an altar that you can worship on a daily basis. You have an altar that you can go to anytime with sacrifice, with thanksgiving, because God is a good God. God is a long-suffering God. God is a merciful God. So what happens when the fire falls upon a believer's life? First of all, we see simply that the altars are rebuilt. The altars are rebuilt. Secondly, we see the resistance of the artificial, the resistance of the artificial. And to be honest with you, man, it's an awesome feeling when the fire falls in your life, when you get on fire for the Lord, when you get right with God. But if I could be at all honest with you, it's not all going to be peachy and gravy. I mean, it's not all going to be easy. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be opposition that comes your way. Every time God is getting ready to do something big, great, and mighty, the devil is right behind to thwart. The devil is right behind to oppose that. The devil is right behind to overthrow what God is getting ready to do and what God wants to do. If you go over to Psalm 2, the Bible gives us a little bit of insight in that. Psalm 2. The Bible says this in verse number one. It says, why are the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So there's always going to be this opposition to what God is doing. And so sadly to say, hey, you want to go share the gospel with your coworkers? Do you think the devil was happy about that? Do you think the devil wants that? You want to make an impact in this world for Christ. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be hardship that is coming your way that you have to be ready for. And so you ask yourself the question, why is it that sometimes when I want to do right, that I choose to do right, bad things happen? You know, and I've heard this a lot of times where individuals may say, hey, I have made the decision to trust the Lord. I've made the decision to make my heart right with the Lord. And then a couple of days later, it just seems like everything is caving down on them. And honestly, they're like, hey, I thought I was doing the right thing here. Like, what's going on? And you can simply say to that individual, hey, it's nothing but the devil that's trying to get you to stop working for the Lord. That's all it is. That's all it is. And so if you go over to verse number 26 of 1 Kings, chapter number 18, the Bible says this in verse number 26. Then they took the bullock which was given them and dressed it and called on the name of Balaam from morning evening until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the gut blushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, then they prophesied unto the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And as an individual, I like to try to imagine what's going on in the Bible. And so tonight, would you put yourself in Elijah's point of view? Think about this for a second with me. Think about the whole world against you. Think about the whole world worshiping Baal, worshiping their idols, worshiping their paganism. And there's just you that's standing up for God. You by yourself stand there standing up for God. And you basically have this challenge where the world tries to show you their God and how powerful he is. And you say, hey, I know the one true and living God. He is more powerful than your God. And there's this competition that's going on back and forth. And if you're in Elijah's point of view, if you're in Elijah's body, think about with me the heartache that must go on, knowing that these people don't have the truth. And if we're at all honest with ourselves, that's the way the world is today. They don't have the truth that we have. And my simple question for you is, does that bother you? That the world is falling after their pagan gods, that they're falling after this, they're falling after that. And we know the one true and living God, and we're not willing to share him. We're not willing to challenge their God. We're not willing to show them how powerful our God is. And the Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion. And I think that was Elijah's heart here, that he was moved with compassion as he saw himself the only one that was standing up for God. And maybe tears began to well up in his eyes. And maybe he said, silent to himself, a prayer, God, help them to see that you're the Lord. Help them to see that you're the God. Help them to see that they're falling after this false God. Help them to see that. And what's amazing is simply this, that there's always an artificial, or there's always something fake when it comes to the things of God. I mean, think with me, you have the Moses and you have the musicians and how they presented fake things and how the devil has always, always, always had some type of counterfeit when it came to the things of God. Every single time, always. There's always a counterfeit out there. But Elijah stepped up to the plate and he says, I want to show all these people how big and how mighty my God is. And can you imagine with me these people that are gushing themselves open, these people that are crying to their God, and they're crying to a God that cannot hear, they're crying to a God that cannot see, they cannot touch anything, a God that's not real. But Elijah had that faith. Elijah had that faith to stand up to that whole country because he knew who his God was. And as I said last week, it all starts with our relationship with God. Do you think Elijah would have stood up against the whole country if he didn't have a personal relationship with God? If he didn't know how powerful his God was, if he didn't know who his God was, it all starts with our relationship with God. And so you may ask yourself the question, how can I change the world? It all starts with God. God empowering you. You spending time with God every single day. That's where our faith is strengthened. And to be honest, that's what the world is looking at. The difference in our relationship with God. I mean, just some days, don't you just love how much you just ooze him? I mean, how much you just glow from spending time with him. And have you ever had a person walk up to tell you, hey, I see Christ in you. Your face is glowing. Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? And you simply can reply, I'm happy, I'm joyful, I'm glowing because I spent time with him this morning. I'm happy, I'm joyful because he lives inside of me. And it's just an amazing feeling, is it not? To have the God of the universe that created everything, the God of the universe that's so powerful, that's so mighty, living inside of us. And the Bible says that with him, we can do all things. The Bible says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The Bible says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Did you know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead? Think about how many people have raised from the dead. Only one. And you have that same power inside of you, that lives inside of you, and he's able to do great and mighty things through you. And as Pastor John alluded to this last Sunday, there is a wealth, there is an opportunity, there is a power that is available out there, and it's up for our grabs. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Not some things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved us. You have that power. You have that opportunity to be something great through Christ. But it's up to you to take it. It's up to you to allow it to influence you. It's up to you to allow him to use you to do something great in this world. So Elijah is on this one-on-one challenge. I mean, on this challenge with the God of Baal and the true and living God. And so, if you think about with me, think about what Elijah may be thinking. He knows who the true God is. He knows who the living God is. He knows who's going to win this challenge. But he allows them to see just how powerful his God is. He allows them to see how powerful his God is. And I was thinking about this today. Think about how mighty and how powerful God truly is. I mean, a God that parted the Red Sea, a God that allowed frogs to fall in the land of Egypt, a God that created the sun, the moon, the stars, a God that created you, that created me. Think about how powerful and how mighty God is. And then think about little puny you, little puny me, and think about him allowing us to be a part of his work, to be a part of his kingdom. And I could picture Elijah during this time just so humbled that God would let him stand against the world, that God would use him to show himself mighty. And it's a humbling experience, I tell you. Every moment that I spend with God, I see myself for who I am. I see myself as not worthy to be in his presence, not worthy to even to know him, to love him. Yet he gives me that opportunity every day to spend time with him, that opportunity every day to seek out his word. And it's truly an amazing opportunity, I tell you, to live for the Lord. And I tell you right now, if someone gave me a $50 million to walk away from God, to not serve God with my life, I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. I would miss out on my best friend. I would miss out on the blessings of God. I would miss out on the miracles of God. And I'm only 24 years old, but I've seen God provide miracle after miracle after miracle in my life. God has been so good to me. And my heart and my passion is to show people that the same God that I serve, the same God that is so good to me, that they can have that same thing, that they don't have to follow after paganism, that they don't have to follow after idolatry. And think about this with me. When you go through hard times, who is it that you lean on? I mean, who is it that you trust in? When you're going through hard times, you read the scriptures and they comfort your heart. But what about the people that don't have that? What about the people that wake up and they're hurting? They don't have the scriptures to comfort them. They don't have the Holy Spirit to comfort them. They don't have that. I mean, doesn't that do something? Doesn't that well up something in your heart? Doesn't that move you to compassion? I mean, don't you feel for those people? Doesn't that push you to go share the gospel? Doesn't that push you to tell them about the God that is with them in any situation or any problem that they may face? We serve a God that is so good, and our heart should be so that people would know him, that people would come to trust him as Lord and Savior. And this is Elijah's heart. And you see this from his prayer. If you were to go down to verse number 37, it says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again." Elijah's heart was not in a proud way to basically, you know, show down these people. Elijah's heart was for them to come back to the Lord. And probably the most thing that frustrates me the most about Christians is them simply sharing the gospel, or them simply telling the truth for the sake of winning an argument. Just being honest with you, that's probably the one thing that frustrates me the most. It's kind of like, man, you're battling in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. I'll give you an example. At my school, there was a kid that worked at the mall, the nearby mall. And the first thing that he said when he got in the van after work, was this. He said, "I had a showdown with an atheist," and he said, basically, "I shut her up." And I thought to myself, man, is that our heart? Is that the reason why we study the Bible here? Is that the reason why we spend time with God? Just to win an argument? Or is there something more to it? I mean, is it about showing them the God that loved them, the God that died for them, the God that cares about them? Is that what it's all about? And it is. It's about showing the world the God that gave himself for them. So as I said before, if you could picture in Elijah's mind this battle that's going on and this challenge that's going on, and think about with me his heart, his passion during this time, is that the people may come in contact and have that one-on-one encounter with God. So when the fire falls upon a believer's life, the first thing that we see simply is that there is a repairing of the altar. Secondly, we see that there's this resistance of the artificial. There's going to be opposition when we get on fire for the Lord. And I would say this as well. Not everybody is going to love you. Not everybody is going to be excited that you're in their community sharing the gospel. Not everybody is going to be excited that you're on fire for the Lord. But hey, you got to realize it's not about them. It's about serving God. It's about him and nothing else. Thirdly, we see the resolution of the appeal. If you go over to verse number 21 with me, verse number 21, the Bible says this: "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Then the people answered him not a word." Verse number 19: "Now therefore send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, all 400. And 50, and the prophets of the groves of 400 which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together under Mount Carmel. Verse number 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even only I, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. And he cut it in pieces and laid it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I would dress the other bullock and lay it down on the wood and put no fire under. And you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And then jump over to verse number 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, of Israel, let it be known that this day thou art the God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they came to simply this conclusion, that they were serving a false God. And there was a God that was greater than their God of Baal. And if you picture with me this whole thing going on, what's amazing is that Elijah asked them to fill four barrels of water. And I'm no rocket scientist, and I'm not an expert on building fires. But if you were to build a fire, there's no way that you would simply put water on the wood to build a fire. But what amazes me is simply this fact, that he asked them to do it three times. So four times three, that's 12 barrels of water that were put upon this altar. And so my mind really immediately runs to that there was a famine in the land, a drought in the land. So my question would be, where did they get the water from? And if you were to think about how far it is to walk up to Mount Carmel, there would be no way that these people could walk up, down, and without the water drying up with the famine in the land. So where did they get this water? A person, I believe, and this is not, I guess you could dispute this if you want. I believe that they gave of their own supply. All the people that were there, I believe that they gave their own supply to see God do a miracle. And maybe they were fed up with their God not answering. Maybe they're fed up with their God of Baal not listening to them. And they said, hey, you know what? We're going to try this God out. And the Bible says in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to believe. Without faith, is impossible to please God. And maybe these people wanted to believe God. Maybe they had a little ounce of faith to put their water in to see, hey, is this the true and living God? So they filled the four barrels of water, and he did it three times. And what happened? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. And you remember that question that Elijah asked in verse number 21? He says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. But what happened when the fire fell? What did the people say? They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took him, and Elijah brought them down, and he slew them there. But what I want to get at tonight is simply these people realized who the one true and living God was by the impact that Elijah made on their life. They realized that God was the God. Amen. God was so much stronger, so much mightier than Baal. God was so much stronger and mightier than they could even imagine. And they exclaimed, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. At our school, we had what is called missionary prayer band, and it was an opportunity where we had to pray for different missionaries that may have came to our that were in the mission field and so on and so forth, all across the world. And so they had an opportunity to display their ministry, and we took time to pray for them at the close of the night. And so this is a thing that we did every Thursday night. And this particular night, we had a missionary from Papua New Guinea. And he and his wife came, and truly, I'll never forget the story that he told that night. As they were in Papua New Guinea, he said he recently just got there, and a man was the witch doctor in that town. And he said ever since that they came, this witch doctor would oppose them again and again and again and again. He said everything that they tried to do, they tried to repair the Christian school that was there. This witch doctor would come, cuss them out, say bad things, and basically try to get them to run away. And he was very aggressive. And so one day, after this continued day after day after day, this witch doctor came up to him, and he had a machete in his hand. And he said this witch doctor's eyes were just pitch black. And he said this witch doctor was yelling profane things at him. And this witch doctor came to attack him with his machete. And he said that witch doctor was running at him, running at him. Then he said all of a sudden that witch doctor immediately was paralyzed and fell to the ground. And he said, of course, he was scared for his life, as many would be. But he witnessed to that witch doctor, and he prayed for him. And he said he seen big crocodile tears fall from that witch doctor's face. And he said for a few days they didn't see that witch doctor. He said, but one day as they were working the Christian school, he said this witch doctor came up to him, and he said everybody was on the edge just because of what happened a few days before. Everybody was kind of scared, and they were like, okay, why is this guy here? Is he going to do something else? And he said that witch doctor began to weep and began to weep and began to weep and began to weep. And he said that witch doctor explained to him how he had received their God. Amen. And this is the reason why. He said, the spells that I did, the things that I tried to do to show that my God was real, he said, your God was stronger each and every time. And he said, if anyone's God could basically thwart what I was trying to do, hey, I need to believe in that God. And he ended up getting saved, and his life was changed because he's seen the power of God. And so if you ask yourself the question, what is this world looking for today? What demonstration is the world looking for today? They're looking for the demonstration of the power of God. That's what they're looking for. They want to see the power. They want to see the genuineness. You know, this world doesn't want to see some artificial thing anymore. This world wants to see the truth. Amen. And that truth lies within inside of us. We have the truth. We have the power. But it's up to us to allow God to use us to unleash that power. We have the power to change the world. But oftentimes, we're content without it. Oftentimes, we don't take the opportunity to use it as we ought to. And so you may be here tonight, and the Bible describes us as arms. Some of us are arms. Some of us as legs. You can't do what I do. I can't do what you do. but God can use you to do something. And I say, hey, whatever God has allowed you to do, whatever God's calling you to do, however you can impact the world for Christ, hey, do it. Do it. Hey, if that's mowing someone's lawn, hey, if that's giving someone a water bottle at a bus stop, hey, go do it. Whatever God has called you to do, do it. However you can make an impact for Christ, hey, do it. Because God can do that through you. So we get to the end of the message, we say, so what? So what? And so my so what for you tonight is, are you content with not God not do anything in this world? Are you content without his power? Are you content with not making an impact on this world? And as I said before, God can impact this world more than we can even imagine. But it all falls on us. All falls on us. The responsibility is ours to impact the world, to allow God to use us to change the world. So the ball's in your court, so to speak. What are you going to do with the power of God in your life? What are you going to do with the scriptures? What are you going to do with the message that we heard Sunday, the message that we heard tonight, the message that we learned, that we heard last week? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to allow God to revive your heart, to awaken your heart, so that you can make an impact in this world? Or are you just content where you are? Are you just okay where you are? Are you going to bury what God has given you? Or are you going to go out and make more of it? Are you listening for those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest. And that's what it's all about. Making an impact in this world for Christ. So we have this one-on-one encounter with the prophets of Baal and the God of the universe, the God that created everything. And we know who the true and living God is. We know that the God of this world, the God of this age, has nothing compared to what we have in Christ, what we have in our God. We know that he is bigger than anything that this world throws at us. But what are we going to do with him? Are we going to put him on a shelf? Or are we going to allow him to change us so that we can change the world? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for challenging my heart in this area, God. And Lord, I truly want you to use my life to make an impact in this world for you. And Lord, I submit myself as a vessel. I submit myself as a living sacrifice to you. And Lord, honestly, it's only the reasonable thing for what you've done on the cross for me. God, you've given us so much, so much. You saved us from so much. And I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to serve you, to live for you, to see you do great and mighty things through our life.